If you have your Bibles, you can open again at page 1020, Gospel chapter 14. Now, when we were on holiday Bible Club and Good News Club, we used to give prizes for the best listener. So I'll be watching out this morning because there's Udu Toilet available for some lucky fella or girl this morning. I'll be looking out for who's listening. Now, we've dipped in and out in our Easter story. We've been going backwards and forwards, and you get a bit confused perhaps because we've dipped out and went into Matthew's Gospel, and then we're back into Mark's Gospel again. So let me just recap what's been happening from chapter 11. Jesus has come up on Palm Sunday in this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Everybody's out waving palm branches, and they welcome him in. Great stuff. Jesus then goes on to pronounce judgment on the system that's working there and on the leaders who are working there. He's saying, listen, these people are the bad tenants in the vineyard. These people are the fig tree that is all green but bears no fruit because they're not giving to God what they should be giving to God. Then they come back and they say, listen, Jesus, look at the great temple, the disciples say. He says, listen, I'm pronouncing judgment on that as well because not one stone in that place is going to be left on top of one another. The whole place will be pulled apart, and in 70 AD, that's exactly what happened. Then he goes on to say about what will happen towards the end of the world. Wars, rumors of wars towards the return of Jesus Christ. And that finishes us at the end of chapter 13. Chapter 14 opens up with this imminent journey towards the cross. The story of Jesus being prepared for burial here today. So he opens chapter 14 with this Passover feast only 2 days away. The chief priests and the teachers of the law are scheming for a way, a sly way, in which they can get Jesus Christ and kill him. But they don't want to do it during the feast because there will be a riot. This would be a little bit like Dublin men wanting to kill the captain of the Kilkenny hurling team, if you can imagine. The one weekend you don't want to do that is at Croke Park at the GAA final when Kilkenny are playing. That's not the weekend to do it. You've got thousands upon thousands of Kilkenny men up in Dublin for that, okay? Same, you've got the world and his wife. All the Jews are there in Jerusalem for this one weekend. Thousands upon thousands of people who are there from Galilee. And if they see these men from Jerusalem picking on him, there'll be a riot. And the Romans will move in and there'll be all sorts of problems and fallout. Now, Jesus is not so slow either. He knows not to sleep in Jerusalem. So every evening what he's been doing is going into Jerusalem, teaching, delighting the crowds with his teaching, and then moving out each night into Bethany where he stays. And you can imagine the delight of these Jewish leaders. They've decided and settled their heart that, listen, now's the right time to get Jesus. We're busting to kill him, but we'll not do it at the minute. And then we got in verse 10, this slimy head coming round the door, Judas Iscariot. And he offers to sell his best friend to these fellas for money. Verse 11 tells you that these fellas weren't just happy to hear this. They were delighted to hear this. And they promised to give him money. Of all the great luck, now they can really go and enjoy the feast of the Passover. Live it up to the full. Now, what has caused Judas to change his mind in this way? Yesterday, he's a follower of Jesus Christ. Today, he's a tout and a turncoat. What is it that has changed his mind? Why is he now fit to betray Jesus? Well, what we need to look at is this bit in the sandwich. You've got two bits of bread. If you look at the first two verses, you've got a slice on one side. You've got these sly people, the leadership, wanting to kill Jesus Christ. In the last two verses, what you've got is his best friend willing to sell him. And the meat in the sandwich is the bit that puts him over the edge. So let's take a wee look to see what was the last and final straw for Judas to put him over the edge. Verse 3, Jesus returns to Bethany and he's there and he reclines at the table in the home of a man called Simon the leper. A woman comes to him with this jar of really, really expensive perfume. In Northern Ireland today, that would probably be worth about £16,500 if you were looking to buy it. Year's wages, maybe more than a year's wages, could be more than that. It's called nard, from the spikenard plant. It only grows up in the Himalayas. The closest place to here where they can get it is India. It's going to take you a year just to transport this jar from there to Israel. Never mind manufacturing the thing and gathering it together. John's Gospel tells us that the woman who's carrying it is a lady called Mary. She's got a brother called Lazarus and a sister called Martha. And so you can imagine, in the days before a bank account, if you wanted to hide 16 and a half grand around your house, I don't know, Barry there, you could ask him how you do that, I don't know. Where do you put your money? But in the days before a bank, what you do is you go and buy something that's really expensive but small. And you can take it away and you can hide it somewhere. And you could see Mary placing this around the house somewhere, going to check every now and again to make sure that it's all right. Somebody hasn't taken it. This is her financial security. If the worst happens, maybe her brother dies again, or he had died once before. If her brother dies again, at least she can go back here and she's got a year's wages stashed away that she'll know this, and me and my sister will be all right for a wee while anyway. And yet Mary takes this most valuable thing that she's got. She breaks it and she pours it over Jesus' head. Now, the worship that she showed of Jesus was very costly. And she reckons that Jesus is worthy of her worship. Jesus is worth her giving up her financial security for. And yet some people in the room don't agree with her. They're sitting looking around and saying, listen, you smell that? I think they'll smell that other stuff. It's stinking. But they're sitting around, some of the people maybe from a better background, who had maybe got a bit of money in their background, they're smelling, that's nard. Somebody said, well, what's nard? Boy, it's just really dear. Comes from up the Himalayas. And how much would that be that she's poured over him? Year's wages. These people start to talk to each other. She's just poured a year's wages over his hair. And all the rest of it dripping down onto the floor. Wasted. What an absolute waster. Does she not know how much food we could have got for the food bank with that? How much we could have paid for with that? What we could have done with that in the church? That girl's got more money than sense. And by the end of verse 5, they're not just talking to one another about it. They've elevated it a bit. They're now getting stuck into her directly. This girl has had a very costly act of worship, and she has given that to Jesus Christ because she reckoned he was worthy of it. Now, I would say to you, like everything, you need to look past often sometimes what will Christians even say to you. These are followers of Jesus Christ that are getting stuck into this girl and saying that she's a waster, that she's doing something useless. And that's the same even today. We look past even what Christians say. What you need to go to is directly to what God's word says. That's the most important. That is the most important voice you need to be listening for. Look what he says in verse 6. Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. What these people saw as wasteful, Jesus saw as something that was beautiful. Jesus knows that Mary's poured out this expensive perfume on him, and she's done it out of love. Mary doesn't know what Jesus does in verse 8, that he's going to die and she's anointing him for burial. Look what he says, you'll always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. Jesus is not diminishing the plight of the poor here. Elsewhere he teaches about looking after the poor. But what he's saying is, first and foremost, in each one of our lives, needs to be worship of Jesus Christ. Devotion to Jesus needs to be first and foremost in our lives because Jesus is worthy of our love and our devotion. Now, if you were in this room and somebody came to you and poured 16.5 grand's worth of perfume over your head, I'd say you'd be mortified. You'd be embarrassed. Why is he wasting that on me? You wouldn't even have heard or other than, you know, why is he pouring that in my head? You would be mortified because I would prefer to say you're not worth it. All right, as much as L'Oreal might say it. And yet Jesus quite rightly says, listen, leave her alone because I am worth this. I am worthy of what she's done for me. I am worthy of so much more. And he's not saying that in some arrogant, blown up way. He is worthy. What this girl can see is that lying here in this seat is the creator of the world. The one who spoke and brought the Mourne Mountains into being. Created all of our land, the whole of the world. Our God, our Savior, the one who gives us eternal life, the one who we'll spend eternity with because of that sacrifice on the cross. Jesus says, not only has she done a beautiful thing, she's prepared my body for burial, he says. Look at verse 9. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Jesus' words are being fulfilled here this morning. That prophecy that he gave is being fulfilled here. The gospel is preached here week by week. Jesus says wherever the gospel is preached, this little girl will be remembered because of what she's done. Now that extravagant and beautiful act that Jesus accepted, he accepts this wasteful act that it's known by other folk to say, listen, that's a waste. He accepts this and says, listen, this is worthy of me. And do you know something? That is the final thing that breaks Judas. That is one act of that girl pouring the stuff in his head is the one thing that puts him over the edge and says, listen, that's me finished. I'm done. I'm in it for the Bible says that he's a thief. He held the common purse of the disciples. And what he starts to see is, listen, the equations aren't adding up here. If Jesus says it's dead on to pour out 16.5 grand on the ground in worship of him, when it could have gone into the coffers where I can tea leaf out of it, when I am myself up to become Chancellor of the Exchequer in this new kingdom of Jesus Christ, and there's not going to be the stuff to steal out that I want to be there, this isn't for me. This isn't the way that I want to go. And so he heads out into the night to set up a different deal, to start his own business. He starts off with 30 pieces of silver and goes and makes a negotiation for it. But I hope you see in this passage just how beautiful it is. The way it's laid out. On the outside, what you see is people who are prepared and preparing to kill Jesus. On the inside, you've got a girl who unknowingly is preparing for Jesus' death. On the outside, you've got people who are willing to spend money to kill Jesus. On the inside, you've got a woman who's willing to spend a load of money to anoint Jesus. These men on the outside are working in secret in the fact that they're doing wrong and they're keeping it secret. And yet on the inside, you've got a girl working in public, doing what's right and being berated for it. Judas longs for the money and he sells Jesus. She gladly gives her money away to honor Jesus. He's trying to gain financial security for himself, and yet she gives up her financial security in order to honor Christ. Judas will be eternally condemned. Jesus says this girl is going to be eternally remembered. Now, more importantly than the beauty of the passage, I want to ask you, how does this relate to us? What has this got to say to you and me this morning? The first question that I think we should be grappling with is, imagine this, we are all in the room. We're all present there that day as Jesus reclines at the table. And in your heart of hearts, as we read through that story, where were you? What were your thoughts? What were you thinking as that stuff was poured out in Jesus' head? As it became apparent to you that it cost 16.5 grand. Were you working out the hours that you would have to spend in work to build that up? What a waste. Think of all the hours and work that girl spent for that. Were you, and I'm ashamed when I hear my voice agreeing with them and saying, listen, I had a bit of a waste there, all right. Could have been sold for this or sold for that. Or are you sitting looking at that, saying to yourself, and your heart, that your heart's filled with joy with it? You look at this sister in Jesus Christ, and she has done the most expensive, beautiful thing for Jesus Christ, and you've got a longing in your heart and say, listen, I'd love to be able to do something like that for Jesus. I'd love to be able to take something that I have to offer to Christ the way that she did. Here's a girl who's being eternally remembered. I want to be remembered by Christ. I want to do something extravagant for him. Because that's the right response. That's the appropriate response. The fact is, yes, you need to be a good steward of what God gives you. But as far as Jesus is concerned, you should be prepared to give him everything. Everything you've got, you should be prepared to give to him. And I suppose that maybe leads to the second question. Do you love money more than you love Jesus? Do you love money more than you love Jesus? You wouldn't have had to ask that answer to Mary. She had shown by what she did that that's not the case. I love Jesus more than I love money. I've given up my financial security in order to honor Christ. I've given up what my future hopes were built upon in order to glorify Jesus. I wonder, could our answer be observed by our actions? And what I would say to you is, when we're applying this, you need to go even further back by actually removing money out of the equation. I want you to go further back and remove physical things and physical wealth. Because first and foremost, what's going on here is a matter of the heart and the mind. The fact is, you have nothing that God didn't make. You have nothing that God didn't own before he gave it to you. Nothing. Everything that you have, everything that you have earned, everything that your parents have worked for was earned because God gave them the ability to go to work. Everything is given, and you have a lend of it for a couple of years whilst you're living here on earth. God wants you, not your money. He wants a full-hearted commitment to him. And before you can give anything to God that is of worth, you need to receive something from God. The fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ came down into this world to buy the most costly thing that you could have. It's only when you start to realize how offensive your sins are before God, And what happens if you die taking the punishment for those sins? Because when you die, the Bible says that we go to hell for all eternity. And yet what God says is, listen, I am willing and wanting to give you everlasting life. And when you realize that this is the most valuable thing that you could have, that God is very willing to give it, then you start to see things the way that you should be seeing them. You start to value the things in life as temporary. The money that you've got, it's only here for a bit. It's only lent to you. The life that you've got is only here for a little bit. It'll soon be gone. Then you start to value what God gives. The life he gives is forever. The riches he gives are forever. And that will result in you having a glad heart. A heart that's really glad to give to God what you can of your time and your resources. And when you're giving, it's different. A Christian giving is different than a religious giving. Let me explain the difference. Religious giving is you giving to God in the hope that you'll get something from him. I'll give this to God. I'll give God my time here. I'll give God my resources here in the hope that God blesses my life and does this for my family and does this for me. That's religious giving. True giving is where God has given you eternal life. Did you see that's the most important thing that you could possibly have? And as a result, you say to yourself, I want to give everything that I have to him. Not to get anything because I've got it already. I want to give it because I love him. It's coming out of love rather than to receive. And so given our given need. When I talk to people about this, I just want to say to you about how the response that I get. I often meet people who look upon when they were your age as the best years of their life. When they were your age, youth fellowship and the Down Youth, whatever it was, or whatever, different things in their time, and they look at it and they go, you know, back then, I would have given God everything. Back then, I would have went anywhere Christ was looking me to go. Back then, I was really on fire for Christ. If he'd asked anything of me, but it's different now. I've grown up. I've grown up and I have a mortgage and I have children and I have a job, a career, I have responsibilities. I have all these things that I have. And, you know, yes, I used to be on fire for God. Yes, I used to want to give him everything, but if anything now, what you've become is cynical. Can I say to you this morning, it doesn't need to be that way. There is no book that is saying that's the way it needs to be. Society will say to you, yes, you folk need to grow up. You need to get married. You need to get a mortgage. You need to come in with all these other things. That's society. This does not say that. This calls you to radical living. To live differently. To start thinking outside the box and saying, listen, how can I sacrificially live for Jesus Christ? How can I live in a way that when I'm lying on my deathbed, I'll have no regrets? And I can honestly say to you, I meet people regularly who wish they had lived their life for Jesus Christ. Wish they had given more for Christ. I have never, ever met somebody who has had sacrificial giving in their life of their time, their resources, their family, of everything they've got, and ever looked at that and said, listen, oh, I really regret that. Really regret dedicating my life to Christ. Really regret how I gave to Christ. I really regret how I used my time for Christ. You will not find a person like that. They don't exist. So I'm asking you today, what's it going to be for you? You're leaving here to go home for your lunch. You're going to take a wee jar of perfume home with you. What are you going to do with it? Set it back on the shelf. I'll just go back to my way. I'll just go back to the security of what I've got. And hopefully that will wear off me by the time I come round to next week. Jesus Christ calls you to radical lifestyle, to radical living, however that may look for you. A costly living, a way of sacrifice. And maybe you are living like that this morning. Maybe you are living like that. You are giving to Christ in a way that is changing your lifestyle, changing the way that you live, changing the way that you go. Can I say to you that even from within the church, you will have people who will come and criticize you for that. You want to start thinking about settling down. You want to start thinking about future finances. You want to start thinking about this. You want to rein that in. You're wasting a lot of time down there at the church, giving an awful lot of time to that, giving a lot of time to the other. Can I encourage you today, to look past what people are saying and hear the words of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. You have done a beautiful thing to me. You did what you could. Let's pray. Father, we look out into the world and we see people in rebellion going in to alternative lifestyles. It's whatever anybody wants. And yet, Father, what you call us to is the radical lifestyle. The original hearers in that room, 11 of those disciples, will be murdered for what they believed. Lord, if anybody else was looking in at that, they would say, what a waste of a life. And yet, Father, that radical living was what you called them to. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness for our domestication of Christianity. And Father, we just pray that you will, Lord, even this week, be ministering into our minds of ways that we can be more radical in our service. Father, in a way that, Lord, will leave no regrets. Lord, that we arrive at death's door, that, Lord, we'll be glad for what we give. We did what we could. Father, help us to hear those words from you. Father, we thank you for, Lord, the ability, Lord, to be able to serve you. Father, there is no book that says this needs to be domesticated the way that it is. And Father, we just pray that, Lord, we'll take that perfume. And Father, that we'll pour it out, Lord, on behalf of you and your kingdom. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.